Let's take our Bibles now and turn again to the Old Testament. Let's turn to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 36. Jeremiah chapter 36. We're going to read the whole chapter together. Now it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Take a scroll of a book and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel, against Judah, and against all the nations from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah even to this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the adversities which I purpose to bring upon them, that everyone may turn from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote on a scroll of a book, at the instruction of Jeremiah, all the words of the Lord which he had spoken to him. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am confined, I cannot go into the house of the Lord. You go therefore and read from the scroll which you have written at my instruction, the words of the Lord, in the hearing of the people in the Lord's house on the day of fasting. And you shall also read them in the hearing of all Judah who come from their cities. It may be that they will present their supplication before the Lord, and everyone will turn from his evil way. For great is the anger and fury that the Lord has pronounced against this people. And Baruch the son of Neriah did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading from the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. Now it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, that they proclaimed a fast before the Lord to all the people in Jerusalem, and to all the people who came from the cities of Judah to Jerusalem. Then Baruch read from the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Gemariah the son of Shaphan the scribe, in the upper court at the entry of the new gates of the Lord's house, in the hearing of all the people. When Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, heard all the words of the Lord from the book, he then went down to the king's house, into the scribe's chamber, and there all the princes were sitting, Elishama the scribe, Delaiah the son of Shemaiah, Elnathan the son of Achbor, Gemariah the son of Shaphan, Zedekiah the son of Hananiah, and all the princes. Then Micaiah declared to them all the words that he had heard when Baruch read the book in the hearing of the people. Therefore all the princes sent Jehudi, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushi, to Baruch, saying, Take in your hand the scroll from which you have read in the hearing of the people, and come. So Baruch, the son of Neriah, took the scroll in his hand and came to them. And they said to him, Sit down now and read it in our hearing. So Baruch read it in their hearing. Now it happened when they had heard all the words that they looked in fear from one to another, and said to Baruch, We will surely tell the king of all these words. And they asked Baruch, saying, Tell us now, how did you write all these words, at his instruction? So Baruch answered them, He proclaimed with his mouth all these words to me, and I wrote them with ink in the book. Then the princes said to Baruch, Go and hide, you and Jeremiah, and let no one know where you are. And they went to the king, into the court, but they stored the scroll in the chamber of Elishama the scribe, and told all the words in the hearing of the king. So the king sent Jehudi to bring the scroll, and he took it from Elishama the scribe's chamber. And Jehudi read it in the hearing of the king, and in the hearing of all the princes who stood beside the king. Now the king was sitting in the winter house, in the ninth month, with a fire burning on the hearth before him. And it happened when Jehudi had read three or four columns, that the king cut it with the scribe's knife, and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth, until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor did they tear their garments, the king nor any of his servants who heard all these words. Nevertheless, Elnathan, Delaiah, Gemariah implored the king not to burn the scroll, but he would not listen to them. And the king commanded Jeremiel, the king's son, Seraiah, the son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdeel, to seize Baruch, the scribe, and Jeremiah, the prophet. But the Lord hid them. Now after the king had burned the scroll with the words which Baruch had written at the instruction of Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, Take yet another scroll, and write on it all the former words that were in the first scroll which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, has burned. And you shall say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Thus says the Lord, You have burned this scroll, saying, Why have you written in it that the king of Babylon will certainly come and destroy this land, and cause man and beast to cease from here? Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, He shall have no one to sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out to the heat of the day and the frost of the night. I will punish him, his family, and his servants for their iniquity, and I will bring on them, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and on the men of Judah, all the doom that I have pronounced against them. but they did not heed. Then Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote on it at the instruction of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And besides, there were added to them many similar words. Thus the reading of God's holy word. Let's begin by seeking his help in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this day, the Lord's day, a day of rest when we can come into your house and think upon you and upon your grace and your mercy and your great works in redemption. And Father, we thank you that we have before us your word this evening. And we pray, Lord, if we are weary or if we are anxious about the week ahead, that you would come and quieten our hearts and minds and enable us to focus upon your word tonight. Oh Lord, that we may have ears to hear what you would have to say to us, and that you would incline our hearts and our wills, oh Lord, so that we would have a desire to apply your word to our lives, that we would not go from this place unchanged, but that you, oh Lord, would have your way with us, and that you would have dealings with us and change us by the power of your word through your Holy Spirit. We ask this for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. I saw a video the other day for 20 Schemes. This is the Scottish Christian organisation that has the goal of establishing 20 new churches in some of the neediest parts of Scotland. And the video was the testimony of a man called Ralph Deasley. He grew up on a very rough housing estate in Dundee. And after his parents split up when he was quite young, he fell into a life of crime, particularly stealing cars. By the age of 17, he was in prison and thoroughly hardened against the influence of the gospel. Despite the visits made to him by many Christians, it was all to no avail. In fact, on one occasion, he said he picked up the Bible that was placed in his cell, and he felt thoroughly antagonized towards the Bible, and he took it and he tried to force it through the iron bars in his cell, but he just couldn't seem to get it through. As hard as he might try, he couldn't seem to get rid of this book. And to me, that seemed to demonstrate a couple of things. Not only the native natural hardness of the human heart towards God's word, but also the fact that he just couldn't get rid of it either. Demonstrated also in this passage where we see again something of the resilience, the indestructible quality there is to the word of God. We see that here in Jeremiah chapter 36. Where we have the king of Judah, King Jehoiakim himself, given a copy of the scriptures. Not a full copy as Ralph had there in his prison cell, but a copy on a scroll of the prophecy of Jeremiah concerning Judah and concerning God's judgment upon Judah. And so incensed was it was he that he doesn't actually throw it out of the window, but what he does is he takes a knife and he begins to cut up slices of that prophecy and throws it into the fire. It really is a fearful scene. This is one of the most significant moments in the history of Judah when one of their own kings, a king of Judah, shows such hatred and contempt for the word of God. And there are lessons for us in that. But also there are lessons for us here concerning the enduring, the resilience quality, the indestructible nature of God's word as well. And we want to look at that this evening too. So we're going to look at this chapter, the whole chapter, under four headings. And the first is the word of God written. The word of God written. Just look again at verse 1. It came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take a scroll of a book and write on it all the words that I've spoken to you against Israel, against Judah, and against all the nations from the day I spoke to you. So the year then is 605 BC. This is a momentous year in world history. This is a time when there are really two big players on the world scene. You have Egypt and you have Babylon. Assyria, the other great superpower, have recently been defeated and they're now fading from view. Babylon is really now the big world power emerging under their king Nebuchadnezzar. And in 605 BC, these two great nations, they clash at the Battle of Carchemish, a battle in which Nebuchadnezzar and his armies further underlined their claim to be the new great superpower of the day by defeating very convincingly the army of Egypt. So that's the world scene. But what's going on in Judah at this time? Judah at this time is being ruled by a very selfish, very perverse king, Jehoiakim. He has been on the throne at this stage, verse 1 tells us, by 4 years. And the land, as a result, languishes in a state of disorder, politically, socially, and spiritually. The people of Judah, many, many of them, have turned away from the worship of the true and living God, and they're now worshipping idols. Idols made by their own hands, or perhaps idols of the other nations. So Israel then is in a very poor condition. And because of that, the prophet Jeremiah has been raised up. And for the past 23 years, he has been preaching very faithfully and compassionately. He's sometimes known as the weeping prophet. He's been warning them against this, warning them what will be the result of this. If they don't turn and repent of their wicked ways, the result will be that judgment will come. Judgment is imminent. Judgment, disaster will come to them in the form of a destroyer, an avenger who will come upon them from the north. And that is Nebuchadnezzar and his armies. They will be the means that God will use to chastise his people. So that's the background then to this passage. And we read there in verse 1, this is the fourth year of Jehoiakim, this is 605 BC, and the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah. Take a scroll of a book and write on it all the words I've spoken to you against Israel, against Judah, and against all the nations from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah even to this day. So Jeremiah then is being told to write it all down. Write down, transcribe all of the sermons that he has preached over the past 23 years, to record them on a scroll and to have them then read out to the people. Maybe that because he himself cannot get out. Verse 5, it seems to be that he's restrained, restricted in some way. Maybe he's under house arrest. He can't make it to the house of the Lord. Perhaps that's the reason. Probably more than that, though, is to serve as a reminder to all of the people of all the things that he has preached to them over the past 23 years. All of his pleadings, all of his warnings to them, to show them that this really was the word of the Lord, and that Jeremiah really was a chosen servant of the Lord, to show them the error of their ways, to give them one last chance to turn and repent. That seems to be the reason for this command then, to write it all down, to transcribe all that he had said. Now, if you think about this is really an incredible feat. Just the practicalities of it, it's a tremendous feat of memory to be able to recall and record all that he had preached over the past 23 years. He didn't have a flash drive like I have with many of my sermons on, that he could just plug into his laptop and get them all from his flash drive. You couldn't go to maybe sermon audio and say to Baruch, go and download all the messages I've just been preaching for the past 20 years. He couldn't do that. This was an amazing feat of memory. He was given by the Lord this ability, this facility then, to recall from his mind all that he'd said and all he'd preached to the people during those years. The same way Moses. And Moses was able to do that, wasn't he? He was able to recall all the things that the Lord had told him, the very intricate details concerning the tabernacle and the priesthood and the sacrifices and all of those things. And the apostles as well, how accurately they were able to transcribe all that Jesus had said in those sermons, to whom he said them, where he said it. It's a miracle. The scriptures are a miraculous book. The scriptures that we have in our hands, they are a living miracle. They're a miracle of preservation and also a miracle of inspiration as well, because the Bible, it is at one and the same time, is both the word of man, it's written by human beings who are like us, fallen and sinful, but at the same time, it's also the word of the living God. And you can see that here as well in these opening verses. Just look again, verse 2. Take a scroll of a book and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel, against Judah, and against all the nations from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah even to this day. So this is the word of the Lord. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote on a scroll of a book at the instruction of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken to him. So the Lord is speaking to Jeremiah, who then passes on to Baruch, who writes it down. But it's the word of the Lord. Verse 6, you go therefore and read from the scroll which you have written at my instruction the words of the Lord. So it's the word of the Lord. He's speaking, Jeremiah passes it on, Baruch writes it down. Verse 11, when Micaiah the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, heard all the words of the Lord from the book. So it's a man speaking, and it's a scribe who's writing, but ultimately it's the word of God that he's writing. That's the doctrine of inspiration. Yes, they're the words of men. They're the words of men like Moses and David and Paul and John and all of those. And they all have their own style and their own idiosyncrasies. It's the word of man, but also at the same time, it's the word of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, Paul says, doesn't he? It's given by inspiration. It's God breathed. It's God who breathes it out. It's man who writes it, but it's God who directs his mind and his thoughts. You could imagine a common illustration for this is a man who's sitting out on a lake, and it's very calm, it's very placid, and then he puts up the sail to his dinghy, and the wind comes and takes up the sail and blows that boat in a certain direction. And so it is then with the Lord and his servants. He comes by his Holy Spirit and he fills them with his Spirit and he directs them in a certain way so that they write down everything it is that he would have them to say. 2 Peter chapter 1, the prophecy came in old time, not by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so that's what you have in your hands then. What you're holding in your hands tonight, it's not just a religious book. It's not even just a Christian book. This is the Word of God. This is the Word of the living God that you have in your hands. That makes it very, very precious. That makes it a very valuable treasure. The living God, the God of the universe, has condescended to speak to you. And it's here in a place where you can see and read it. That makes it very, very valuable. What a treasure we have. You know, the Queen of my country at her coronation, the moderator of the Church of Scotland came and he put a Bible into her hand. And as he did so, the Archbishop of Canterbury then said, "We present you with this book, the most valuable thing that this world affords." What a treasure we have in the Bible. How favored we should consider ourselves to have a Bible. Holy Bible, book divine, precious treasure, thou art mine. That's the first thing we can see here, the Word of God given. Now consider, secondly, the Word of God received. This is verses 8 through 19. Verse 8, "And Baruch the son of Neriah did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading from the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house." So Baruch here, having written down the words of Jeremiah, he then takes the scroll and reads it to the people. This would have been a fast time, it says in verse 9. So this would be a national fast because they're in a state of emergency at this particular moment. And Baruch comes to the house of the Lord and standing there in the chamber of Gemariah, it says in verse 10. Some people in those days, they actually had residences within the temple. And Gemariah seems to be one of those people. He allows Baruch to come and stand on the balcony and then to address the people and to read the scroll to the people. The message, however, doesn't seem to make much of an impact upon the people as a whole. They seem to be more taken up with their religious activities. But there is one man who's affected by it, one man who's moved to action by it, and that's this man, Micaiah, in verse 11. He's really moved by what he hears. Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, heard all the words of the Lord from the book, verse 12. He then went down to the king's house, into the scribe's chamber, and there all the princes were sitting, Elishama the scribe, Deliah the son of Shemaiah, Elnathan the son of Akbor, Gemariah the son of Shaphan, Zedekiah the son of Hananiah, and all the princes. Then Micaiah declared to them all the words they had heard when Baruch read the book in the hearing of the people. So Micaiah then was moved by what he heard, and it seems he was quite alarmed as well by what he heard. And so what he did when he heard all of it was to quickly run and tell all the leaders of the nation as well. And this is the old order of leaders. These are the godly men who were trained and who served under King Josiah. And Micaiah goes to these men and he tells them of the message of Baruch that he has just heard, read to all of the people. And when these men hear that message, their hearts are touched by it as well. And so they call for Baruch to come and read the scroll to them also. And that's what he does in verse 15. Baruch read it in their hearing and they listened to it. And then look what it says after that. It says they heard all that he had, all that he had to say. They heard it all. They didn't get up and walk out in the middle of it. They didn't interrupt and cut him off. They didn't say, "Yeah, well, this is very nice, but could you stop now? Come back and tell us a bit more another time." No, they listened to it all. They listened to it from beginning to end. That was the way that they received God's word. And that is the way to receive God's word, isn't it? To listen to all of it. To be exposed to all of it. The whole counsel of God. That's why we believe in expository preaching, systematically working our way through books of the Bible. That's why we believe in consecutive reading of the Scriptures, in the morning working our way through the New Testament, and in the evening working our way through the Old Testament, so that we are exposed to the whole Word of God, to all of it, in the church and also in our homes as well. We should be encouraging our children at an early age, as soon as they can begin to read, to start reading the Bible for themselves, working through the Bible, starting at Genesis, working their way through. And ourselves, of course, we're older. We should have a plan for reading through the whole Bible, maybe in a year or 2 years. Arthur Pink, I once read about him, he read through the whole Bible 4 times every single year. Now, we may not all be able to do that, but we should have some kind of plan so that we are, over a period of time, being exposed to the whole of the Scriptures. That's what these men teach us. Also, the way to receive the Word as well. They teach us that too. How did they receive it? They received it with fear. Look at Micaiah again, verses 11 and 12. He hears it, he believes it, and then he acts on it. And he immediately then goes and tells his father, Gemariah. And in verse 16, you can see how Gemariah and the other men received the word. It happened when they heard all the words that they looked in fear from one to another. Literally, they started trembling in front of each other. They realized the nation was doomed. They realized the nation was under judgment. They knew they needed to tell the king. They knew that the life of the nation needed to be changed and the king needed to be told right away. That was their response. That was the right response. That's what it means to rightly receive the word of God. It's to hear it, it's to believe it, and it's to respond to it. To heed the Bible's warnings. To trust its promises. To accept its invitations. To obey its commands. To believe all that it says about man and his sin. And all it says about Jesus Christ and his sufferings and his death and his resurrection, his atoning work on behalf of sinners, to believe that and to trust in him and to follow him day by day, living a life of faith and obedience as laid out here in the Word of God. That's the way to respond. That's the way to receive the Word of God. Not to argue, not to quarrel with the Bible, not to quibble over the Bible, but to believe it and to receive it in simple childlike faith. The Voice of the Martyrs magazine a while back, there was a story of a little boy in one of those Muslim countries, I think it was Pakistan, and he was being trained in a Muslim school, but he had come to encounter the Bible, and he was starting to read the Bible himself and was beginning to realize who Jesus Christ really is. But at his school one day, the teacher there in the class, he launched an attack on the Bible, and he told the children that these were not the true words of God and that they had been changed. But the boy stood up and said, "No, the Bible hasn't been changed, but whoever reads it, he is changed." And that's the way to receive the Word of God. It's to hear it, it's to believe it, it's to respond to it, and to be changed by it. And that's what these men did. They received it, and they believed it, and they were changed by it. And also we can notice here, they shared it as well. Just think about that. Micaiah, as soon as he heard the words of Jeremiah, he went to the king's house and he wanted to share them too. And then these men, the members of the king's cabinet, when they heard it, they want to share it as well. We can't sit on this. We can't just keep this to ourselves. We need to tell the king about this. And so you can see all of these men then were very passionate. They were very fervent evangelists. They wanted to pass this on. They knew they couldn't keep this to themselves. And they were very faithful. They wanted to share all of it. Look at verse 13. But Micaiah, there it says, he declared to them all the words that he had heard when Baruch read the book. And then verse 16, the men as well. Now it happened when they heard all the words that they looked in fear from one to another and said to Baruch, "We will surely tell the king of all these words." So they didn't leave anything out. There was nothing missed out. They told him everything. Which is really very impressive when you think that the message they had to tell him wasn't a very encouraging one. But they told it to him anyway. And many people today, many Christian people, many Christian preachers, there are certain things they don't want to talk about. They don't want to preach on hell and judgment and punishment. People don't want to hear that kind of thing. People want to have upbeat, feel-good messages. We don't really want to preach that kind of thing, is the way many people think. And of course, we must speak about the goodness of God and the love of God and the mercy of God and the grace of God and all of those things. But in order to fully appreciate those things, you need to understand the wrath and the judgment and the justice of God as well. In order to appreciate the good news, you need to understand the bad news. And we need to be faithful in that way. And Micaiah certainly was. He was a faithful man. And we shouldn't really be surprised at that, because he was the grandson of Shaphan. You notice in verse 11, what a faithful man he was. Perhaps you don't know much about Shaphan. I'll confess, before I studied this passage this week, I didn't know that much about Shaphan. But he is a mighty man of God. He served in the government of King Josiah. He was Secretary of State in the government of King Josiah. If you remember, when the book of the law was discovered in the temple and it was brought out there for King Josiah, it's actually Shaphan who read it and who reread it to the king. What a man to have in your government. What a force for good he was in the land. What a force for good he was in his own home as well, by the looks of it, because here his sons and his grandsons all turn out to be mighty men as well. You can see them dotted around in various places in the book of Jeremiah. In chapter 26, we come across a man called Ahikam, verse 24 of chapter 26, who supported Jeremiah so that he was not handed over to the people and put to death. And then chapter 29, there's another man called Elasa, who is another son of Shaphan, who carried Jeremiah's letter up to the exiles in Babylon. And then you've got Gemariah in this chapter. He's a son of Shaphan as well. He's one of those who in verse 20 takes the scroll to the king. That's Shaphan's sons. Then you've got his grandsons. Micaiah, son of Gemariah. He's the one who shared the message with the royal cabinet in the first place. And then there's his cousin Gedaliah, who is a son of Ahikam, who is a son of Shaphan. In chapter 39, he rescues Jeremiah and brings him into his own home. And he later becomes the governor of the Jewish remnants in Jerusalem in chapter 40. So you can see then that the sons and the grandsons of Shaphan were all of the mighty men of God. They were all lovers of God's word. They received his word and they wanted to share his word. They took his word and they shared it and took it to various places around the nation. They were committed to telling the word to others. That's quite a legacy, isn't it, that Shaphan left behind. His sons and his grandsons were passionately committed to sharing God's word. And as I was thinking about that, it reminded me of Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor, that great missionary to China, he was a man who himself loved God's word. He would get up at 3 a.m. in the morning and read his Bible by candlelight. And he was passionately committed to sharing the word of God with the people in China. Now, where did he get that from? Well, it was from his father, who would hold those missionary meetings in the parlor of their own home and tell them about the people of China and how he wanted to bring the word of God to them. And little Hudson Taylor sat there and he imbibed all of that. And then he went to China, and then so did his son and his son's son and his son's son's son. And now we've got Hudson Taylor IV, who is now the president of Overseas Missionary Fellowship. And he's just had a little baby boy, Hudson Taylor V. What a legacy. What a Shaphan-like legacy that is. What about us? What kind of values are we instilling in our children? Are we teaching them to receive God's word, to love God's word, to share God's word? So that's the word received. Now let's think thirdly about God's word rejected. This is verses 20 through 26. And these men here determine that this message must be heard by the king. And so Gemariah and the others then take the scroll and they deposit it with the secretary, Elishama. And then they go to the king and they tell him of all that they have heard. The king then calls for Jehudi, who brings the scroll, and he then begins to read it to the king. This is in the ninth month. Now, the Jewish calendar began at Passover. That was around April time. So the ninth month would have been December. So it's very cold. You know, Jerusalem is high up on a mountain. December time, it's starting to get very cold. The king there has a fire in his winter home. And the scroll is brought to him by Jehudi, and he begins to read it. And it's a message of judgment that he reads here to the king, a message of God's displeasure with the nation, imminent judgment coming upon the nation. This is what Jehudi reads to the king. This is a key moment in the history of Israel. The king of the land, the king of Judah, is now being confronted with the word of God. What will he do? How will he respond? Verse 23 tells us, whenever Jehudi had read three or four columns of the scroll, the king cut them off with a scribe's knife and threw them into the fire pot until the entire scroll was burned in the fire. A book in those days, it wasn't bound like our books, it wasn't sewn down the middle. A book in those days would be sewn together, the sheets would be sewn either end, and so eventually you'd get a very long scroll, and they would all be rolled up, and you would have rollers, and you'd hold one with one hand, and you'd unroll it like this, and it would be read in that way. And so as this scroll is being unrolled and read aloud to him, Jehoiakim was then taking a knife, probably his scribe's knife. Scribes in those days wrote with a reed, which got blunt very quickly, so they'd have a pen knife, they'd always be sharpening it. Probably he takes here Jehudi's own knife, and as it's being read to him, so he takes that knife, and as each piece of the prophecy comes off, so he cuts off that part of the prophecy, and he then casts it into the fire on the floor, a brazier, fire pit. And the older men, we can see there, they're urging him not to do it. No, Your Majesty, please don't do it. And yet, still he carries on, cutting off each piece and throwing it into the flames. It's a fearful, it's an astonishing thing to do. Is this arrogance? Is this bravado? Or maybe is it mysticism? Is he thinking that if he destroys this, he can stop it from happening? Well, we don't know. But what we do know, this is a very serious, a very solemn thing that he was doing, that the king of Judah should be so openly expressing his defiance and his contempt for God's word that he cuts it up into pieces and he casts it into the fire. You know, these people were supposed to be the people of the book. These were God's people. These were supposed to be lovers of God's word, people who live by the word, who are governed by the word, who are guided by the word. And yet here, what do we find? Here we find they're not just turning it away. Here we find their king, their appointed leader, and he is burning it away. Rejection, renunciation of God's word at the very highest level. What a fearful, monstrously evil thing to do. And what a contrast with his father, Josiah. I think we're intended to see that contrast here. Because Josiah, when he came across a copy of a scroll earlier, he responded in a very different way, didn't he? When he got that copy that had been found in the temple, that had been hidden away all those years, he found it, he tore something, didn't he? But it wasn't the scroll that he tore up, it was his own robes. He tore them in open expression of lamentation and sorrow and grief and repentance. And I think that's what we're intended to see here, the contrast between those two kings. And also the irony, verse 24, the king and all his attendants who heard all these words showed no fear, nor did they tear their clothes. That's the same word in Hebrew. So they didn't tear their clothes, but the king, what he did, he tore up the scroll. That was the utter disdain and contempt that he had for the word of God. He despised it. He just wanted to be rid of it. And in that, of course, he's not alone. Jehoiakim has many descendants ever since. Now, you can think about, I think about my own country, England, and the Protestant Reformation. In those days, one of the bishops, the Bishop of London, he had many special agents dotted around the country. And he was charging them to gather up copies of the scriptures which were being translated by men like William Tyndale and were coming over into the country. And he charged his special agents to find these copies and to gather them up. Why did he want to gather them up? Was he trying to collect them? No, he wanted to burn them. And so these agents were posted all around the country. They would spy on people. As soon as they saw someone with scriptures, they would break into their home. They would snatch the Bible. It would be sent down to London. And then it would be a big bonfire of all the scriptures being burnt up. It's the same thing, isn't it? And really, today we have the same thing. No, we live in a culture that wants to cut up the Bible, wants to get rid of the Bible. There are seminaries, there are universities, you know, these men, these scholars, academics, who are supposed to love the Bible and revere the Bible, and yet what are they doing? They're bringing their God-given minds to this text, and they're saying, well, no, we're not sure if that really is God's word. We're not sure if that part really is inspired. Don't know if that part really should be there. That probably isn't inspired. It's the same thing, isn't it? It's cutting up the word of God. Or maybe at a more popular level. I think back to my own country, Great Britain. A few years ago, there was a museum exhibition. This was in Glasgow, in Scotland. And what they had was a large pulpit Bible in the museum. And next to it, they had a marker pen. So that people could come in and take this pen, and anything they didn't like in the Bible, they could scribble it out. Any comments they wanted to make about the text, they could write those beside it. Anything they wanted, they could put on the Bible. And that's the same thing, isn't it? It's taking the knife, it's taking the scissors, and cutting up God's word. And I don't know, maybe you feel like that. Maybe there's someone here tonight, and deep down, you don't really like the Bible either. Maybe you're here tonight, but you wish you didn't have to listen to a message like this. Maybe you're thinking, well, I came for the cookout. When can we get the food? When this message can be done so we can get outside and have the food? But we need to think about this, because the way that we respond to the Bible, the way the person thinks about the Bible, is really a very good gauge and barometer about the way that you think about God. The Bible is God speaking. That's what we said at the beginning. This is the voice of God. When the Bible is read, the old Puritans would say that the Old and New Testament were the two lips of God speaking to us. And so, if that's what the Bible is, then if it's God speaking to us, what that means then is that what you think about the Bible and the way you view the Bible and treat the Bible, that's very revealing about the way that you think about God. If you don't like the Bible, if you resent the Bible, then deep down, what that shows is underneath maybe a very pleasant, very attractive, smiling exterior, deep down there is this resentment and hatred of God himself. Just like King Jehoiakim. And that is a very fearful thing, because what happened to King Jehoiakim? Well, we read here that he was judged. He was judged in his family. It was said of him that he would never have a son, nor did anyone ever sit on his throne. He was judged in his own body as well, his dead body. It would be cast out into the fields under the heat of the day and the frost by night. Jehoiakim would be slain. That was the prophecy that was made of him, that he would have the burial of an animal, basically. That is what was said about him. And that just shows us, doesn't it, how seriously God views the way that we treat the Bible. Because it reveals to him the condition of man's heart, the hardened condition of our hearts, the express thing that he tells us not to do. If today you hear my voice, harden not your heart, the Bible says. But that's just what Jehoiakim did, just like Pharaoh did before him, hardened his heart to the word of God, because they didn't like what it had to say. Jehoiakim didn't like what he was hearing. If Jeremiah brought a different message, Jeremiah had come along and said, oh, don't worry, Jehoiakim, everything's going to be fine. Nebuchadnezzar will never come. Just carry on and do as you like. It's all well. Smile, God loves you. Then Jehoiakim would have loved that. He would have had that posted up on a wall and plastered all around the city. But Jeremiah didn't say that to him. He told him the truth. And because of that, he burned it. And he wanted to get rid of it. And he wanted to get rid of the messenger as well. Probably thinking that if he did so, it wouldn't happen. But in that, he was deluded, because not very long after this, we find the armies of Nebuchadnezzar appearing on the horizon. They sweep down into Jerusalem. That city is razed to the ground, and Jehoiakim is slain, and his body is cast out and does end up in a field, just as God said it would. It's a fearful thing to harden your heart against God's word. Fearful thing to treat God's word with contempt. Very solemn things are predicted for those who harden themselves against the word of God. Ah, you say, but then, you know, that's just Old Testament. That's all you're talking about here. What about the New Testament? Well, listen to the writer of the Hebrews, chapter 12. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. Hebrews 10, verse 28, anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose he will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? It's a fearful thing to ignore the word of God, to treat his word with contempt. If I do that, I'm really signing my own death certificate. I'm turning my back on the light of truth and I'm walking into the darkness. Don't ignore the word of God. Read it. Read its warnings, but not just its warnings, its wooings as well, its pleadings, its invitations to come and believe in Jesus Christ. Read about that, the joy, the peace, the salvation that he offers to you. All of these things are in the Bible. The scriptures are able to make us wise to salvation. So that brings us to our fourth and final point. We've considered God's word given, God's word received, God's word rejected. Finally, consider God's word preserved. After the king burned the scroll containing the words that Baruch had written at Jeremiah's dictation, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Verse 28, take another scroll and write on it all the words that were on the first scroll which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, burned up. The Lord then simply tells Jeremiah to write it again. Write another copy. But this time it's an updated version. It has additional prophecies. rather ironically, including Jehoiakim and the judgment that came upon him. He thought he could destroy the word of God, but in the end, the word of God destroyed him. And that's really the lesson from this chapter. You can never defeat God's word. Those who try to destroy it are usually themselves destroyed. You try to eradicate God's word and it comes back even more powerfully than before. You think about Tyndale and his Bible that we mentioned a little while ago. The plan that the Roman Catholic bishops had in the end was that they would buy up all the Bibles. That would be the answer. Buy up all of the Bibles to get rid of them. But William Tyndale, when he heard about that, he said, well, that will allow me to do two things. That will allow me to pay all of my debts that I owe to my creditors, and it will give me enough income so that I can work on a revised edition of my New Testament. And also, the printers were so pleased with this news, they agreed to print even more copies than ever they had done before. God always has the last word. He always has the final say. His word will outlast and outlive all its enemies. We've seen that down through the history of the world. As Satan does his utmost to disrupt and to break down translation of God's word, what happens? We have more and more translations than we've ever had before into so many different languages now. And the Bible is easily the best-selling book in the world. Year after year, easily outstrips every other book. All its closest rivals, they don't even come close. Year after year, the Bible remains the best-selling book, and there are millions and millions of people who read the Bible, who believe the Bible, who love the Bible. Mao Zedong, in the last century, he said that he was going to eradicate the Bible from China. But now Mao Zedong is gone, and there are millions of Chinese people reading the Bible. And the works of Mao Zedong, you ever tried to get hold of one of those? Or Voltaire? You know, we could give his example in this context as well. He was a famous French philosopher of the 18th century. He once declared, "In 20 years, Christianity will be no more. By my single hand, I will destroy the edifice that it took 12 apostles to raise. Indeed," he said, "within 50 years, no one will even remember that Christianity existed." And the year he made that prophecy, the British Museum paid $500,000 for a copy of an ancient biblical manuscript from the Russian government. Meanwhile, in London, the same year, a copy of Voltaire's work sold for 8p on a London bookstall. 50 years after he made that great boast that he was going to destroy Christianity, he was long gone by that time. His house, the home where he lived, where he'd made that great boast, it was sold and was bought by the Geneva Bible Society. And soon, in the very building where he uttered those words, printing presses were installed and running off freshly printed copies of the Bible in French to be distributed across his homeland. "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in the heavens. Heaven and earth may pass away," said Jesus, "but my words will never pass away. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is a flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever." That's the power of God's word. Men's schemes, they crumble and fall before it, but the word of God, it remains invincible. Indeed, very often it conquers and breaks down and melts the hearts of those who were so vehemently opposed to it. You know, think about Ralph Deasley. Let's go back to Ralph there in his prison cell in Dundee, all of those years ago. And I mentioned him at the beginning. And he had that Bible, and he tried to force it through the bars of the cell, but he just couldn't get it through, and so he put it down, and he left it there for a few weeks, and he was falling deeper into a state of desperation about his condition, and then he looked at that Bible, and he offered up a prayer in his mind, and he said, "Oh God, if you're there, if you're real, help me." And he picked up that Bible, and he opened it up, and it fell to Psalm 142, and he looked at it, and he looked straight to verse 7. "Set me free from my prison, that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me." He saw that text and he said, Then I knew God was real. And it was through the word. God spoke to him and melted his heart. The word that he resisted and he tried to destroy, that same word destroyed his own resistance and brought him to Jesus Christ. And maybe it could do that for you this evening. Come to Jesus Christ. Believe upon him. He is the living word. He is the incarnate word. They tried to destroy him. They put him to death on a cross. But he died there for men's sins. They couldn't put him to death. He rose again from the death. so that he can now give never-ending life to us who believe on him. And you can read about it here in this book, which cannot be destroyed. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious God, we again thank you for this great treasure that we have in the Bible. We thank you that you've given it to us in our own language. We pray that we may truly prize it and that we may read it, and in it we may find our Savior, the Lord Jesus, and that by your Spirit you would work in our hearts and give us to love him and to follow him in obedience according to this word. Father, we pray that you would help us to embrace this truth and to go from here with a desire to apply this now to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.